We always go to the Lord in prayer before we open His Word. Dear Lord, open our eyes and ears and heart and mind, that we may see wonderful truths out of Your Word. We thank You for incredible promises that You've given us in Your Bible. And thank You that You have seen fit for us to be here this morning. And so we would pray that Your Word will have the purpose that You would have it have. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Have your Bibles this morning. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 19. I had an interesting email. I can tell about when somebody had me. For 4 years, I was Coach Harris when I coached, when I taught 8th grade and coached track. And so every now and then I'll get an email, Coach Harris. I mean, to this day, I get Coach Harris email. Every now and then I'll have a Professor Harris email, which means I was at Washington Bible College during that time. I did not have the doctorate complete. So when I got to Southeastern, finally by God's grace, I got that done. But I had from this cherished girl student that I had, lady student that I had, sent me an email this week. She said, Professor Harris said, you were so right about the context. And the picture that she sent with this is called the Inspirational Bible Quote Calendar for July 3rd, 2016, and I hope this was put in there accidentally, but here's the scripture verse. You flip it off, one of those types of calendars. Each day has a little thought or verse. So this is what it had for July 3rd. If you will therefore fall down and worship me, all these things will be yours. And then it says Luke 4, 7. Now, if you know your scripture, you kind of laugh at this sort of. And if you don't know your scripture, you're probably thinking, well, what's the problem? The problem is the context. In the context, this is Satan tempting Jesus. And these are the words of Satan that are used for the inspirational calendar. So Luke 4, 7, all of these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Consider yourself inspired. Consider yourself also. I mean, it was probably well done accidentally. But that's Satan's offer to Jesus. And that's an offer that Jesus is not about to take. Now, we're in the context of Revelation chapter 19. We're on the downhill slope of having gone through all the battles related to this tribulation that God cares to lay out. But, beloved, the context of Revelation 19 is not the preterist position, not the first century account of the church. We know the context with this as it leads up to events with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way with this, the context of Revelation chapter 19 is not a bunch of allegorized or spiritualized truths. There are going to be real people in the tribulation. There are going to be real people saved in the tribulation. There's going to be Jewish people, Gentile people. There's going to be a real Antichrist who's going to sit on the throne, so to speak, in the very presence of the temple of God that God's going to allow. There are very specific things that God is going to have. And so Revelation 19, when we're here at this part, begins the process of events. And they are events. Process of events that leads to Jesus' return to earth to reign. And literally, this is going to go out for us into all eternity. Now, at the present time, some of these things are not going to be presently true. They are going to be true. For instance, where it starts off with this. After these things, chapter 19, I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For the present time for us, or even back it up to John the Baptist if you want to, there will be some people who will die without seeing the fullness of the first part of the Hallelujah, because his judgments are true and righteous. We understand that by faith for the most part. By the time Revelation 19 unfolds the process of events, people are going to know, everybody's going to know, his judgments are true and righteous. John the Baptist was beheaded, not understanding fully God's will until John went to heaven. If you were in Revelation 19 on this side of the events, you'll be able to look back. Or when we're in heaven, if you're saved, you'll be able to look back and see absolutely every one of God's judgments are true and righteous. And so we have seen in the past that instead of having the forerunner, John the Baptist, for the first part of Jesus' the incarnation of Jesus, the first part of his ministry, John the Baptist played the part. When God wanted to announce the return of his Messiah to earth, he chose four hallelujahs to announce these ahead of time. And every one of the hallelujahs are loaded. Every one of the hallelujahs have aspects of the Godhead with this. You can go back to the downloads for more information. But the vantage point is, for instance, last part of chapter 19, verse 1, the vantage point is in heaven. And God is going to eventually bring all of what he has promised into play. And so we know that after these things, or after everything is complete in Revelation, all the way up through chapter 18, the next part of the first hallelujah in verse 2, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality. That has not happened yet, because the great harlot has not arisen during the tribulation. But after the tribulation, after the harlot does all the stuff that that is, and that's a big part of the Antichrist rule, that's a big part of what Satan will do. They can look at it as a past tense. We have to look at it at the present time as a future tense. And so with this, he will also, last part of the first hallelujah in verse 2, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And so for the present time, this is future prophecy yet to be fulfilled. For the present time, these are things that God is going to do in the future. And so for the second hallelujah, this also is going to be something. And they're going to be looking back at what he has done. The second hallelujah, verse 3. The second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, this is the judgment of God on the great harlot. So this is something that is a future that we look for. Future has not happened in our lives, not going to happen in our lives if you are saved. But from the vantage point of heaven, from the vantage point of Jesus returning, he will have done that. So you can put it this way. The first two hallelujahs from this vantage point of Revelation 19 is looking back at what God has done. His judgments are true and righteous. He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants. The smoke goes up forever and ever. And now for the third hallelujah in verse 4. 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, hallelujah. And the voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you whose bondservants who fear him, the small and the great. And we saw last week, and if you weren't with us, you can go back again to the download. But now, all this is Jew and Gentile both. This is everybody by this particular time, everybody who was saved, at least at this particular time. And so we'll put it this way. The third hallelujah is not something looking back. The third hallelujah is going to have a start in Revelation 19, but it's going to continue out throughout eternity. And so in the same way with this, up to the fourth hallelujah where we are. Look what the fourth hallelujah is, starting in verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder. And look at what it says in verse 6. Hallelujah, fourth hallelujah. The final hallelujah in this particular section. But look what the hallelujah is about. For the Lord God, our Lord, the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Now, again, this is something at the present time. This is where we are this morning. Now, for those of us who are on earth here at the present time, and if you're in this building, then you are here on earth here at this present time. This is not a prophecy that Jesus has completely fulfilled. He does reign, but he allows a whole lot of evil, especially during the tribulation time, unlike any other time. the fullness of his reign, we do not see operative word yet. Liberal theology is not going to come back. Don't worry about it. Operative word for biblical theology for this. So we'll be up in heaven, and the vantage point will be from heaven. And he will begin his reign. You could put it this way. Beginning in Revelation 19, verse 6, these are things that point by point by point lead all the way into eternity. And he has things he must do in order to fulfill Scripture. And so for the fourth hallelujah, it's going to lead in, and you're going to like this. In fact, I have made reference to this before. Most Christians who believe the Bible love Revelation 19 through 22 and put me in the category, because we are going to see that this is something that is going to be looking to the future into eternity. But for the present time, God in his sovereignty, the Godhead in their sovereignty, we'll put it this way. The Godhead in the sovereignty is going to allow Satan and the Antichrist to reign. We have seen that. We've gone through the book of Revelation and seen that. Revelation 19, the reigning's over. Revelation 19, when the Messiah starts to reign, there's going to be no interruption to what he does. Now, if you have been with us, either listening to the downloads or been here at church, you know, we know biblically that the Messiah is going to reign. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 49, 8 through 12, the scepter, the ruling scepter, is not going to part from Judah. He's going to have the obedience of all the nations, all the way back in Genesis 49, 8 through 12. We have seen over and over Psalm 2, he rules the nations with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter would break up pottery. That's what he's going to do to the nations. Go all the way through the book of Isaiah, promise upon promise, literally throughout in the Old Testament, hundreds of verses that deal with the reigning of the king. So when we come to Revelation 19, verse 6, this is going to start the process. It's going to lead to the events of all of the scripture being fulfilled related to the reign of Jesus the Messiah. Now, just to cover one in the book of Revelation, I am back to chapter 11. Just going to note this. And by the way, we do have a number of verses to go to today. And as always, you're welcome to listen if you want to. I know some of you prefer listening. And I know some of you prefer writing it down. Some of you prefer going there later. And do whatever you want to. But just note this. We've seen this verse before, but in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, verse 15. And the seven angels sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And then this last part. "And he will reign forever and ever." Now, this points to what is going to start in Revelation chapter 19. This points to what is going to be done starting in chapter 19. But when he reigns, it is going to be forever and ever. Now, one reason that Christians like, again, not if you don't like Revelation 19 through 22, you can take it up with the author and let him deal with that. But Revelation 19 through 22, one of the things we'll be dealing with, in fact, today is going to be part of this, one of the things we'll be dealing with are rewards for the believers, the rewards for the faithful. Now, when we did this a few weeks ago, we started, we were going to see two words show up over and over again. We are going to see the actual word of reward. And in the same context, for instance, in Revelation 11, starting in verse 15, that last part, he will reign forever and ever. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who is and was, because you have taken your great power. And you have begun to reign.'" Look into chapter 19 rather. Verse 18, "The nations were enraged." We have seen that from Revelation 6 through 18. "Your wrath came." We have seen that from Revelation 6 through 18 and actually in part of 19. But this part in verse 18. "And the time came for the dead to be judged, but also for this, and the time to give their reward to your bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear your name, the small and the great. So in this section, over and over, we are going to see either the word reward or the concept reward. This is very encouraging for the Christian walk. We made note of this way back when, and just in case, and for those, of course, with our guests here, we have already seen in Revelation 22, one of the last things that Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to everyone according to what he has done." And so the rewarding of the faithful is going to be a process, and we'll see that. It's going to be a process, and other matters are going to tie into this, and we'll just let them unfold in front of the page. We saw previously in looking at this, when you look at the word reward or the concept reward, and especially in the book of Revelation, I hate to alliterate because John MacArthur does, and this just happens to be an accidental alliteration with this. We're going to see not only the word for or the concept of reward, but we are going to see very clearly the word reign, not the reign, the reigning as a king type of reign. And you can also add the word rule. Those are pretty much interchangeable, reigning and ruling. As you can turn there, if you care to, just a few verses to nail this biblically. 2 Timothy. In chapter 2, verses that we have seen before, just to stir you up by way of remembrance, in Paul's death row epistle, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison for this reason. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." And then in verses 11 and 12, we think this was probably an early hymn that the church had, that this became part of God's word. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, it's a trustworthy statement. "If we died with him, we shall also live with him." And then the first part of verse 12, "If we endure, we shall reign with him." You cannot properly have the reign of Jesus without the reign of us. Now, this is totally grace upon grace. This is not merited on our part. This is a grace gift. Everything about this is a grace gift. But it is a biblically sound, nail this one in the head or in the heart, that reigning with Jesus is an aspect of a reward that he has. And notice with this, this is future tense in verse 12. We are not presently reigning. We're in the section of enduring. Whether you're talking about turning 46 or whatever number Charles Clemens lied about, with how old that he was, whether you're talking about the ravages of age, as we get older and our bodies go down the tubes. Whether you're talking about the endurance of loss of loved ones, many of you here this year have had that. Whatever it is about the Christian life, just the junk that's out there in our society, there's a lot of enduring, let alone the spiritual warfare that Satan scrambles in. But part of the encouragement, part of the song, if we endure, we shall reign with him. So reigning with him is not just a Revelation 19 and onward concept. Just a few more with this. I'm over to Revelation chapter 2. We have seen these verses before. In fact, incredible verses in Revelation 2. And just make note with this. Every one of these are in the future tense. The Psalm 2 that we talked about earlier, he takes in chapter 2, chapter 2 of Revelation, starting in verse 25. "Nevertheless, to the faithful ones," he writes, "what we have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end." And here, quoting the Messianic Psalm of Psalm 2, incredible promises. These are prophecies made for the Messiah, and he gives them to us. So the one who keeps my deeds until the end, to him, verse 26, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are to be broken to pieces. And I also have received authority from my Father. Future tense with us, we're not presently reigning. In chapter 3, verse 21, the last overcomer promise in this section. Notice the future tenses again. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down, and look at this, with me on my throne, says the second member of the Godhead, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, we're going to be worshiping God, and I'm not exactly sure the dynamics. I'm sure it'll make sense in heaven when they tell us everything. But one thing you're not going to have, you're not going to be on rows 6 million, 6 billion something out there. This is very personal. This is up close with Jesus. And so we are going to be in an individual way very close to the person of Jesus, but reigning is part of what he promises. So for the reward aspect that starts in Revelation chapter 19, reigning plays a very important part in this. Just a few more verses to note. We have seen these before. In chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 9 and 10, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom, priests to our God, and then this promise. And they will reign, and look where they'll reign, upon the earth. Now, Revelation 19 starts the process that is going to lead to Jesus reigning on the earth and to our reigning on the earth. That would be more into Revelation 20. Revelation 21 and 22 talks more about New Jerusalem, talks more about the eternal state, talks more about heaven. And so this is something also that when this takes place, if you care to, Revelation chapter 22, or you can just listen, chapter 22, verse 5, the last part of this, the Lord God shall illumine them. And then this last part of chapter 22, verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 11, verse 15, it was Messiah Jesus shall reign forever and ever, and that's true. But it's also the saints, the redeemed, and we'll get through this as we come next week included, as we come to this, that the reigning is going to play a very important part of the aspects of the reward that the Messiah has for us. All right, let's think this through biblically. We've got to do a biblical trail on this. All right, now we've picked up the words reward in either the word itself or in the concept of rewards. And we picked up reigning or ruling, the concepts with this, very clearly has seen them in Scripture. So think this one through biblically. Is reward and reign and rule? And by the way, we're going to pick up one more word when we come to it, and you'll see why we're going to wait until we get to those verses to come to. So we're going to have reward. We're going to have reigning and ruling. I know that's more than one word. But we're also going to pick up one more additional word to this when we come to it in the Scripture. But is it proper to say reward and reigning and ruling are interchangeable parts? Are they equal to be the same? I know the answer. I won't do that. I won't do that to you. Do it in class from time to time. I'll resist the temptation. I'll take my inspirational verse of Luke 4:6 and resist that particular temptation. But here we go. Are these interchangeable? The reward and the reigning and the ruling, are they interchangeable? No. And we're going to see why. And this is not a bad thing. This is actually a good thing. We're going to put it this way. Reigning or ruling is an important part of our rewards, but it's not the total part of the reward that God has for us. Now, we're going to track down some scripture references with this. These are words that anchor to the heart and to the soul. Here are part of what makes, and we're going to see, and you're welcome to follow along if you like. I'm going to be in John 14 to begin with. And this is just a sampling. This is not the totality by any means of the rewards. But this is just to show that there are aspects of the reward that go vastly beyond the ruling part. This is not to make light of the ruling part. You can just word it this way. God has many, 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 many other things in store for those who are redeemed. So, for instance, in chapter 14, the first two verses, you're familiar with these. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is, of course, the Last Supper. Then Jesus says to his heartbroken disciples, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. The old King James had many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now look at this promise. For I go to prepare a place for you. And so the place that Jesus is personally preparing for me, personally preparing for you if you are saved, this is an aspect of the total reward, but it doesn't really have anything to do with reigning or ruling, right? Okay, live by faith anyway. Turning over to John 17, again, this is just a sampling. But these are wonderful samplings. You can go through your Bible and mark if you want to here when you come across different verses. Here's part of the total reward that Jesus has promised for the faithful. Here is part of what he does with this. In John 17, verse 13, now I come to you in this high priestly prayer that Jesus does. He says, I come to you. And these things I speak in the world. And here's what he wants the redeemed to have. That they may have my joy made full in themselves. This is part of the aspect of the reward that God has for the faithful. The total joy that God the Father has, God the Son has, God the Holy Spirit has, we'll just limit it to the second member of Godhead. You take your best joy, you who are saved, I'm not talking about somebody here named Joy, but you take the best moments of joy that you have had with God. It has been in a fallen body, it has been with a sin nature, it has been with a proclivity for evil, just left our own devices. Part of the reward that Jesus says that he wants the faithful to have is the joy, the fullness of that. I can't wait. If I did nothing else in heaven but just had that, that'd be enough. That would be sufficient. But there's more. Not trying to give a sales pitch. Look what else. This is part of the reward, not part of the reigning. Middle part of verse 22 of the same chapter, John 17. I'll give them that they may be one. Oh, let's back up. Let's start just verse 22 at the start. I might as well start there. Glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And here's what he says. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God the Father. This is the Son. Jesus says in his prayer in verse 23, I in them and you, Heavenly Father, in me, that they may be perfected in unity. That the world may know that you did send me and love me. The perfected unity of the Godhead is an aspect of the total reward that God has for the believers, for the faithful, for the redeemed. And again, this goes beyond the reigning and goes beyond the ruling capacity. But this is why reward is a lot bigger concept than just reigning. Reigning is going to be tremendously important. But these are other rewards that God has. These are very, very personal rewards. Here's just a few more. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Some of you are very familiar with these verses. Here's part of your reward. For our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's an aspect of our reward, verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. This is our resurrected body. This is our resurrected body given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this in the last part of Philippians 3:21 by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That's what starts in Revelation chapter 19, the exertion of the power. And once he starts exerting, he takes in steps in the process to pick up absolutely everything that he promises. But we'll put it this way. An aspect of the believer's reward is the resurrected body. And that's a wonderful aspect. And so all of you who have dealt with, whether that's cancer or other kind of just the medical problems, and you know the bountiful, yeah. The resurrected body is going to be the best, one of the best things. I can't wait. I can, but I have to. I'm very content in waiting to be in my resurrected body. I am 60, as most of you know, 60 going on 80, and I will never be in my 20s again. And I'm all right with that. I am closer to being home with the Lord. And this is not me as, quote, a super Christian or any kind of nonsense like that. If you're a child of God, he has a resurrected body for you. Now, the sad news is we come to the last judgment that we'll find in Scripture. Everybody born, talking about human beings, not angels or anything. Everybody born is going to have a resurrected body eventually. It's going to be either for heaven in presence of God or in hell. No in between, no other parts. And so for us, as part of the overall aspect, is that he is going to give a resurrected body to us. Verses some of you have committed to heart. 1 John chapter 3. Here's part of what he has. Verses 1 through 2 of 1 John 3. Behold, I see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. This is a present tense reality. If you're saved, such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And then this incredible promise of verse 2 is an aspect of the overall reward. If we wrote this, this would be blasphemy. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, and look at this, we shall be like him. Utter, amazing prophecies, promises. Not only are we going to have a resurrected body, we are going to be like him. Now, we're not going to be Jesus. We're not trying to do that. But we are going to have every benefit that Jesus has with the resurrected body, and the fullness of the fellowship with the Trinity, and the joy with all the redeemed and the saints of whatever, whenever they're saved, the angels included with the heavenly host. But we are going to be at one time like Jesus. Right now, we do our progressive sanctification, and that's kind of like a stock chart for most of us, even if you're trying hard to walk with the Lord, two steps forward, one step back. One step forward, three steps back. I found Jesus to be a very patient and merciful Savior and Shepherd. And he takes our walk with him seriously. But one day, as an aspect of the reward that God has for you, never will you confess another sin. Never will you have a lustful thought. Never will you be envious of somebody else. Never will you sin again. Because 1 John chapter 3, when we receive the reward, we receive the resurrected body, we are going to be like Jesus. Most of you know I taught 8th grade English as a missionary earlier for 4 years. I always wondered, if an 8th grader dies, and how old are they going to be? Are they going to still be in the 8th grade age? Because an 8th grader, if it's fun the first time, it's funner the 30th. Where we got to resurrect the body. We hadn't seen a whole lot of things you could do except you could go through walls like Jesus did. And so if you're an 8th grader throughout all eternity, hey, watch everybody, I'm going to go through walls. And that's what they'll be doing into eternity, be going through walls. I think there's more to heaven than that. And by the way, I have no idea what age we're going to be when we get to heaven. For those, when I get to heaven, if you get to heaven, I'll word it that way. And we'll leave it like that. But, beloved, this is a beautiful part of the reward. To once and for all be like him. Grace, upon grace upon grace. We have mentioned this before. You do not become angels when you die. You become children. Spiritual bodies up before the Lord until the resurrection. But we don't become angels. We become like Jesus. And we become in reigning capacity with this. And so, now, with this, one more, and we'll shift gears. Revelation chapter 21, one more aspect of reward that goes beyond the reigning. One of the most very precious ones. We'll start chapter 21, verse 3, and of course we'll come to this later, Lord willing, as we come up through Revelation. Here's an aspect of the reward that God has. I heard a loud voice in the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them." Now look at this grace gift promise in Revelation 21, verse 4. "He shall wipe away," if you mark your Bible, "every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no longer any death. For whatever you have shed tears over as a saved person, or possibly even going all the way back to whatever tears you had. Some of the tears that I have shed have been my own stupidity, my own sinfulness over the years. Whatever it is, God's going to wipe them away. And I'm sure I've called those other people tears. I have no doubt about that. But one of the promises of the reward that God has, and notice, he doesn't say they're just going to go away. This is very personal. With the touch of God, he is going to wipe away our tears. These are wonderful verses to nail to your heart, wonderful promises to have before you during the week. Now again, this is future tense. We still have tears. We're in the time of the enduring. We're in the time of the mourning. We're in the time of this, you know, trying to walk the Christian walk and having an enemy trying to keep us from doing that. And so this is very personal. It goes beyond the reigning. And it's not that these are going to be totally removed from each other. Because you could word it this way. When we reign, we will reign with a resurrected body like Jesus has. And so it's not going to be just kind of off to the side. These are unimportant. These are probably all interwoven in there. All right, so we have reward. We have reigning and ruling. We need to add a word next time, but we're not going to do it coming up. We're going to come to it when we come to the proper verses. Beloved, just a few more. I'm over to Revelation chapter 7. We'll start winding down. Just a few more with this as we start our part of the rewards, because it's going to take us a Sunday or two to go through this. We want to make sure that we understand from the heart that rewards are done after salvation only. Nothing before salvation. And very, very clearly with this, anything that we do that we would be rewarded as a believer, as a redeemed individual, as someone saved, it cannot be the basis of our salvation. Jesus said, we've seen these verses before, in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" And shuddering verse 23. "Then I," Jesus says, "will declare to them, 'I never knew you. The shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name.'" Jesus knows who they are, but not knowing in the family type situation. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We'll see them in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment. If you are talking to, if you are here, and this is part of your understanding, that you can do some kind of good, enough good in your life to earn your way to heaven, you need to take these verses to heart. When you witness to your family members or friends, or when they ask you to give an account for the hope that's within you, these are verses you can take somebody to. These people looked at what they did in Matthew 7. "I did this, I did this, I did this," instead of looking at what God did. And so when we're talking about rewards, we just want to make sure from the start that we are talking about being saved and then doing good deeds. We're not talking about doing good deeds ahead of time that lead to our salvation. Because if you are going to be saved by your own works, what happens? Where do your sins go that you committed? Who takes away the sin? And so this is where we start. Rewards are going to be for those saved and after salvation. And also Matthew 20, since we are close by. Matthew 20 is one that people misuse sometimes. They try to take this and relate it to rewards. Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire for his laborers for his vineyard." Chapter 20, verse 2, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for denarius, one day pay in that time, 18 cents, he sent them out to his vineyard. And he was about, went out the third hour, saw others standing idle in the market," verse 4, "and to those he says, 'You too go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went to the vineyard. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing in verse 6. He went out the 11th hour. He went out and found others standing. He said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You too go into the vineyard.' Verse 8, "And when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' Verse 9, "When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius, a day's pay. Verse 10, "When those who hired first came, they thought that they would receive much more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they had received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go your way. But I wish to give to the last man the same as you. It's not unlawful for me to do what I wish with what is mine. Or is your eye envious because I am generous?'" Now, beloved, all this is going to make sense in 1 second if it doesn't make sense so far. Matthew 20 has absolutely nothing, N-U-T-T-I-N, nothing to do with rewards. It has to do with the basis of salvation. And whether you are saved early in life, whether you are saved on death row, whether you are saved, you are still going to be saved. It's still the same grace gift it has. Because look at the context. The context is in chapter 19, verse 16. "Behold, this is the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" What good thing that I could do, like Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 that we just saw. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus listed a few of the commands. Now, this guy is talking to the second member of the Godhead. The young man said to him, "All these things, out of the Ten Commandments, all these things," verse 20, "I have kept." Now, beloved, if Jesus showed up in judgment mode, as we saw in Revelation chapter 1, if we saw Jesus show up in judgment mode, he didn't get these. In his mind, he has. Orthodox Jews, to this day, in their mind, they have kept this. In their mind, they have done enough good thing to inherit eternal life, and the rich young ruler at this point knows that he's still lacking. And so the whole basis for this is eternal life. So he went away, grieved, verse 22, because he had much money, verse 23. The disciples, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Praise God for rich people that God raises up. Praise God for godly doctors who are godly in the midst of their high academic status or whatever else. But with this, often the rich have a way of success. That's the context. But look at what it says in verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, for those following along, Matthew 19, verse 25, they do not say, who then can be rewarded? They want to know who can be saved. Now, there's one little smidget of Peter with Jesus. Lord, we've left everything and followed you. We didn't do it. We did what the rich young ruler would not do at that time. We have done that. What's in it for us? When I sit on the throne of my glory, you are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's future tense. Has not happened yet. And so now, with that background, he's back to the basis of salvation. The basis of salvation is you agree to receive what the Father has offered to you. And in this case, truly, and it hadn't happened yet because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But what the Father has, when you make an agreement with the Father, this is the basis of salvation. You come with my Son's righteous blood to take away your sin. You come as a sinner bringing nothing at all to the table other than the load of sin that you have. You are not good enough. You never will be good enough. All of us have been sinners vastly before every new sin existed. And so whether you are saved as a child, and I've heard people say, paraphrase for this, I'm going to go out and live a wild life. And then right before I die, I'm going to pray to receive salvation. Now, beloved, that's fire insurance. And that's not relationship with the living God. Now, disclaimer is praise God for death-dead conversions. But you think that you have the capacity on your own to come to the Lord, you better not sleep because people die in their sleep. You better stay awake for the rest of your life, and you know that's not possible. Better not fly. Better not be on the freeway. Man, just the total. And when in Daniel 5, when they do all the bad things, I believe it's Daniel 5, when Daniel comes out and says that God, who has the very breath, your next breath is in his hand. This is the God who basically says, make peace with me. And the peace with him is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just put it this way. Matthew 20 has nothing to do with the basis of rewards. It has everything to do with the basis of salvation. And whether you were early in life and you worked later and hard work for him, that's not what he's talking about here. All right, so Matthew 7, you don't do your good works before salvation. You do it after salvation. In chapter 20 of Matthew, this is the basis of salvation. This has nothing to do with rewards. But if you will, just one more verse over to 2 John. Second John, verse 8. You can go to Revelation and hang a left, and then hang another left. You'll be at 2 John. Or you can go to Ezra and hang 42 rights. 2 John, here we go. For those who mark your Bible, this is sobering. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished. But look at kind of the threat of what is possible. But that you may receive a full reward. Now, beloved, if you are saved, you are saved and your sins are covered. But there are going to be degrees of reward. And we're going to see that very clearly spelled out in Scripture, and see it very clearly in Revelation 19. Because after the fourth and final hallelujah, the initial part with that, in Revelation 19, verse 6, the next part of that is the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you're saved, you're going to be there. If you're saved, aspects of reward are going to be there. Now, I don't know about you, but I want a full reward. And what that means, how that comes about, we're going to see aspects of that. Not the totality, but we'll see aspects. And we'll see it next week. And that is where we will pick up. So, we are in a good part of Revelation. Beloved, I hope that there's no one here who has the concept that they have done enough good to warrant God's mission. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You can't do it. But you can receive the one who did do that. Beloved, if you're hearing this, weighed on your heart, come pray with us in prayer. I'm going to ask questions if you want to ask questions about what it is to be saved. It's very, very serious stuff. And in the same way, if you've got a burden in the heart, you want to pray with someone, the prayer room is a wonderful place to do it. I've done over the years, I've done it many times where I just wanted somebody to pray with. Beloved, I hope this is encouraging with what we are going through, because we are looking at our eternity, and we'll pick up more next time. Thank you, blessed Lord, that you would save, and incredibly so. Thank you that you would even give rewards, for great rewards, for things that we have done for you. I pray in this very important section of Scripture, dear Lord, that we will learn this and apply this, that we'll walk with you in holiness, that you'll bring about your goodwill and accomplish your good purpose in our lives and in the church's life. We thank you, and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless.